read in the scriptures tonight, Matthew 5. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. We're going to read the first 20 verses of this chapter, and we'll continue our preparatory sermons on the Beatitudes. In a certain sense, the sermon that we preached tonight was complemented by the sermon that we preached this morning on the forgiveness of sins. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot and one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. As far we read the word of God. Our text is found in verse 6 of this chapter. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Our text this evening is the fourth out of the 9 Beatitudes that Jesus spoke on the great and well-known Sermon on the Mount. In this sermon, found in Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus speaks to his disciples of the kingdom of God and its righteousness, a word that we will be considering also this evening. The first point of his sermon, Jesus points to the citizens of that kingdom and what characterizes them. Those who are citizens of the kingdom are blessed because of those characteristics that describe them as members of that kingdom. It means, of course, that when Jesus here is speaking, he's not speaking to unbelievers and telling unbelievers that they are those who are the poor in spirit or who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Quite obviously, the wicked world around us may hunger and thirst, but certainly not after the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we speak concerning a hunger and thirst, we speak of that which characterizes a child of God, that is, one who is already a believer, one who is already a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And that is, of course, what we are interested in as we examine ourselves again in this week to come. We wish to prepare ourselves to be fed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that is, with the body and blood of Christ. That requires true spiritual examination, beloved saints, a true examination of our hearts. It takes an active spiritual exercise. And that exercise we engage in is really mapped out for us in the Beatitudes that we have before us, the one that we are considering tonight, as well as those Beatitudes that we have already considered in past months gone by. Jesus speaks of the fact that blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And when he points out such a beatitude to you and to me, then he speaks of what must be the spiritual attitude of every child of God. He must see himself as one who, in himself, apart from Jesus Christ, is poor. He's a sinner. And from a spiritual point of view, therefore, he is in need of the riches of salvation. He's poor. The second beatitude, which speaks of our mourning, Jesus directs our attention to the need of the child of God to sorrow over sin, to grieve or to mourn over the sin. That's something that must characterize the child of God as he comes to the table of the Lord. In the third beatitude, we learn the need of being meek. That is, to look away from ourselves, to swallow all human pride, humble ourselves before God in dust and ashes, and acknowledge that we are the chief of sinners. All of this, of course, we follow as we examine ourselves to come to the table of the Lord. And then we will properly understand what Jesus means in the beatitude that we have before us tonight. We will begin to look outside of ourselves for our righteousness and our salvation. And we will long more and more to be filled with the righteousness that is found only in the cross of Jesus Christ. We hunger and thirst, therefore, after Christ. Then we can properly come to the table of the Lord as well, next week, the Lord willing. So we consider tonight hungering after righteousness. In the first place, we want to consider a persistent need that characterizes the child of God. Secondly, an urgent desire that he has. And then finally, the pleasing result. Is it not striking that everybody in this world is seeking happiness? Everyone wants to be happy. The rich man and the poor man, male and female alike, from every country of this world, everyone seeks to find some kind of joy and happiness in this life. And because this is everyone's chief desire, everyone's goal in life, they seem to gear everything that they do in life in order that they might find that happiness in life. The all-elusive happiness. People do that in so many different ways. We find people in our day, many people in our day, who try to find happiness by absorbing themselves in their work. They think that to be a success in the business realm, for example, will give them pleasing satisfaction in life so that there can be found a certain happiness and joy by throwing yourself day and night into your labors. And then in close connection with that, of course, many today believe that being rich and wealthy and having much luxuries and comforts will again give to us happiness in this life. Sad to say, but Jesus says those who will to be rich, they want to be rich, are not the ones that find happiness in life, but they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Money cannot buy happiness, because money, or the love of money, is the root of all evil. Still others in this world think that they are able to find happiness by immersing themselves in what they consider is fun. We live in a fun, crazy world, a recreation crazy world. And the people of this world think we're going to find that elusive dream of happiness if we just simply indulge ourselves in everything that is entertaining in this world. Others, of course, show themselves much more base in their desires to find happiness. And they think that happiness is found in such spiritual deviations as adultery or other sexual acts, or in drunkenness, or in drug abuse. Somehow these, they think, will achieve for them happiness in their lives. Or physical fitness, the same kind of a thing. We live in a physical fitness crazy world. But there's all kinds of things out there in this present world that people will pursue because their goal in life, their chief desire in life, is to be happy. Such people will never find happiness. They'll never attain to the goal of happiness. And you know why? Because happiness must never be the goal of a person's life. We're not saying, of course, that the child of God cannot or ought not to be happy. Fact of the matter is, those who are saved in the blood of Jesus Christ are those who are happy. But what we are saying is that happiness in itself ought never to be the goal of the life of the child of God. Jesus tells us the proper goal of our life. We must hunger and thirst, that is, it must be the chief desire in our lives to be righteous. That's what our goal ought to be in this life. If we attain somehow unto righteousness, then happiness or blessedness will naturally follow. Do we understand what Jesus is teaching us here in this beatitude? Jesus says, blessed or happy are they who seek as their goal in life to be righteous. That's what we are taught tonight as we examine ourselves too to come to the table of the Lord. And doesn't that just simply make sense? Listen, if the wicked of this world sought the righteousness which places them in harmony with God, this world would be a much happier place in which we would live. We could forget about hatred and strife and wars. We could forget about adultery and divorce and remarriage and broken relationships. We could forget about all manner of abuse. We could forget about theft and stealing. If wicked man, if all men would seek after the standard of God's righteousness in this life, this world would be a happy place in which we would live. But the world does not feel the need for that righteousness which stands in conformity to the law of God. Instead, we find that the wicked world sets up its own standard of righteousness, a standard whereby they live according to what they feel is right in their own eyes. The standard of relativism. You do what you want to do, and I'll do what I want to do, and that will somehow find us happiness in this life. But contrary to what the wicked man of this world, the unbelieving man of this world, sees to be his happiness, the child of God sees that that is found in righteousness. It is a need which persists in the child of God day by day. One that we long to have satisfied at all times in our lives. And therefore, this is our goal. Our desire in life is to be righteous in the eyes of God. And therefore, this goal in our life and this desire that stands in harmony with what God demands of us in His Word and commandments becomes that which the child of God strives for in life as well. And the reason this is a persistent need is we know that we do not have that righteousness in ourselves. We know that we are sinners. And that sin is a missing the mark of God's law. We know that that's true of us in our lives. We transgress God's law every day. We do not walk as His commandments demand of us in our lives. We don't do it. We realize that. And it is the sin, we realize, that results in a lack of happiness in a person's life. And for that reason, the believer longs for that righteousness. He wants that righteousness. This means we long for two things, really. Two things. First of all, it means that the more that anything else in this world and in this life, we want to be rid of the guilt of sin. That's what it means. We want to be rid of sin and its guilt. We know that we are liable to punishment because of our sin. We know that sin is defiance against God and His Word, rebellion against God's commandments, and therefore that sin makes us liable to punishment. We become guilty before God because of that sin. We are guilty before the tribunal of God, therefore we want to be rid of that guilt that we have incurred upon ourselves. And we look to God to justify us. That's what that means, hungering and thirsting after righteousness in the first place. We look to God to justify us in our lives, to make us righteous in His sight, because we know that we are not righteous in His sight. We desire that God remove our sentence of guilt and make us innocent. Not in the first place. We hunger and thirst after righteousness. We want to be rid of our sin. We want to be rid of the guilt that we have incurred on account of sin. In the second place, we long to be out from under the power of sin in our lives. So that we might be able to stand before God in perfect conformity to His commandments. We would love that in our lives. The child of God grows weary every day of having a fight constantly over against his sin and his sinful flesh. It seems to be a never-ending battle. We seem to be contented that we've overcome sin in one aspect of our lives, and sin is at another door and pestering us from another aspect in our lives. It's always there. Never-ending battle. Seems like I'm able to hold my sin in sway for a little bit without letting it get the better of me. and it's there all over me. It's all over the top of me, all over again. I'd say to myself, well, I did a pretty good job of loving God and my neighbor today, and just in the boast itself, I've sinned because I realize that I haven't done it. So we hunger and thirst after righteousness because of that too. We want to be rid of the power of sin in our lives. And we look to be filled with righteousness that only God Himself can impart to us. Now, that's what we ask ourselves before coming to the table of the Lord. Is that what I see as my need? I need that righteousness that only God can impart to me. I need that. Is that what we seek for? Is that what we desire most of all in life? Or are we just too busy, along with the world, attempting to chase after that elusive happiness that the world wants to offer to us, but it can never find? Do we want the righteousness, or do we want the happiness of this world? We examine ourselves as we approach unto the table of the Lord, because happiness cannot be found without the righteousness that we're going to celebrate in next week, the Lord willing. But why? Why does the child of God desire that righteousness of God? Why is that such a persistent need in our lives? Why does our sin bother us so much? I mean, it doesn't seem to bother the world at all. Why would sin bother me? Why would it bother you? Because, people of God, you and I are essentially and spiritually different than the unbelieving man. We're different. God has worked in our hearts. He has worked in our hearts by His Spirit. He has worked in our hearts by the power of His grace. And He has delivered us from that bondage of sin and unbelief, the blindness of sin. And He has given us a new life, a life that He implants within us, within the very heart of that child of God, so that essentially in his heart, the child of God is different than the wicked man of this world. We cannot help but be different. God infuses into our hearts the new life of Jesus Christ, the life which is from above, a life which receives its pulse from God alone. That's the life that pulses through you and me. And according to that new life within us, we have learned to know who God is. The Holy One of heaven and earth, in which no sin dwells, no imperfection, pure in His goodness, dedicated and consecrated to Himself as the highest good. That's God. We've come to know Him as such. We've come to know God as that righteous one, that one who wills and does all things according to His own standard of holiness in this world. According to that same new life, we do not only simply know that God in His holiness and righteousness, but we've come to love that God. He shed abroad His love in our hearts at the moment that Christ died for us on the cross. And we've come to love God heart and soul, and we've come to love what God teaches us. We've come to love God's commandments because He has written them upon the fleshy tables of our hearts. We love God and we love His commandments. And we want to live with God. And we want to experience His care over us. As we mentioned this morning, we as little children want to be held within our God's arms and to hear Him say to us, I love you. You're my child. I won't leave you. Won't forsake you. Don't worry. I'm here for you. We want that. We want that. That's all a part of the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. In times of hurt, and in times of pain, we want to be able to turn to God and lean on Him. And in times of joy, we want to be able to share such joy with our God, whom we have come to know and love. That's just simply how it is in the life of a believer. To put it in the negative, there's nothing that bothers us more than to live apart from God. And when we sin, in our sins, we realize, build this barrier between us and our God. They become an offense which interferes with our life of fellowship with God, because He's a holy God and we know it. We know it. That becomes burdensome to the child of God. It's a burden, isn't it? We know how restless, how unrewarding, how aimless, how purposeless, how humdrum life can become because of our sin, by which we alienate ourselves from the presence of God. In fact, I would even venture to say that there are those sitting here who even now experience a lack of that joy and a lack of that peace because they don't live right with their God. Sin does that in our lives. Even perhaps if we cannot even point to a particular sin that's causing that, sin does that in the life of the child of God. It bothers us. It does. It has to. It has to. Because God has worked in us that new life. It bothers us. So, we are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's the figure that Jesus now uses in the beatitude that we have before us. And that's the figure that points to the urgent desire of the child of God. What ought to characterize you and me as God's people? Let's take a look at that figure once and see how it teaches us concerning our desire to be filled with the righteousness of Christ. In the first place, hunger and thirst is a strong and an urgent need and desire that a person can have. We're not simply talking here in our text about the hunger of a little child who's bored and comes running into the house and says to Mom, Mom, I'm hungry. We're talking about a true hunger here. A hunger that gnaws at us and causes our stomachs to growl. A hunger that looks to be fed so that we are not malnourished. That's the kind of hunger that I have. That's the kind of thirst that I have as a child of God. Thirsty. I'm talking about a thirst that thickens the tongue. A thirst that if we don't receive enough water, we begin to hallucinate. A thirst which leaves our lips parched and dry. That's the kind of thirst that Jesus is talking about here in this beatitude. That type of a hunger, that type of a thirst. That in the first place. In the second place, when I am hungry or thirsty, then I desire something outside of myself in order to take care of that hunger and that thirst. I'm not like a camel. I'm not like a camel who carries the water on its back and has the water inside of himself. I don't have that. I need something outside of myself. I need food. I need refreshing drink in order to satisfy that hunger and that thirst. It's not found in me. I seek that outside of myself. That in the second place. In the third place, the hunger and thirst of our text is something that cannot be satisfied until which time food and water is sufficiently given to it. It's just not a passing feeling which comes and which kind of goes in my life. It's a constant hunger, a constant thirst that Jesus is talking about here in our text. A constant desire to be satisfied with food and with water. Now, we take a look at that, of course, from a spiritual point of view. Because the hunger and thirst that Jesus is talking about here is not this natural hunger and thirst, but it's a spiritual hunger and thirsting. In the first place, that hunger and thirst is this. It's a strong craving in which it longs to be satisfied. And satisfied only with the proper food and the drink. As we examine ourselves in this week to come, and that must always be true of us too, not just when we examine ourselves in this week, then one thing we had better find, a genuine hunger and a genuine thirst after the living God. That's what must characterize us. Not just the weak, "Mom, I'm hungry" kind of hunger. Not just that thirst that we can quench by going to our refrigerator and taking a bottle of water, but a genuine hungering and thirsting after God and after the righteousness which God alone can impart to me. There shouldn't be any greater desire in my heart than after the living God and to seek for that righteousness. That's the only way to happiness. That in the first place. In the second place, and we're making comparison here now, okay? From a spiritual point of view, in the second place, we will never find that righteousness in ourselves. We seek for righteousness, we will never find that righteousness in ourselves. We look outside of ourselves to find that righteousness that we need to satisfy our hunger and our thirst, our spiritual desires. And we know where to look, too, don't we? We know exactly where to look. When a hart, when a deer is thirsty, he looks for the water brooks so that he can drink fully and heartily. When you and I are hungry and thirsty, we look to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because the cross of Christ is the water that will quench our thirst and the food that will quench or that will care for our hunger. We know where to look. We know that all of the righteousness that you and I seek is found in Christ alone. He's the meat and the drink for our hungry souls and our thirsty souls. That's the meaning of the Lord's Supper as well. And that's true, of course, because of the work of Christ on the cross. You ought to understand that. It was there at the cross that Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins and delivered us from that guilt. By paying the price for sin, Jesus Christ paid the price for the punishment that was due you and me on account of our sin. He took that away. He lived the life of, he went to the cross in perfect obedience to the will of God. And he suffered and he died there in our stead, in our place. He substituted himself for you and me when he died upon the cross. And what he earned upon that cross in payment for our sin, God has imputed or credited to every believer and all believers. He's credited that to you and me. That's where we find our righteousness. Not in ourselves, not in our own works. We find our righteousness in Jesus Christ alone. He's removed the offense. And furthermore, Christ has conquered the power of sin and death in our lives as well, there at the cross. And by conquering our sin, he has removed our offense. He's paid the price of sin and he has brought us back to God so that we are now once again reconciled to God and we are the objects of God's favor. In the blood of Christ, we receive the blessed assurance that we belong to God and that we are indeed the object of God's love and care for Christ's sake, who has shed his blood for us. That then in the second place. We hunger and thirst after that righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ, because he's the meat and drink to life eternal. And then finally, this hunger and thirst must be of such a nature that it cannot be satisfied until we are assured each day that we are indeed righteous only for the sake of Jesus Christ alone. That's it. We've cast our all upon him. We cannot be happy unless we know that we are filled only with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we need that. We need to know that day by day. There's ever that craving desire of the child of God that he can live in that assurance and in that joy day by day. Permit me, people of God, just to pursue that a little bit. It is very true that when we first come to a conscious knowledge of salvation, we are struck, aren't we? We are struck by the spiritual craving we had that God had worked within us by his grace. We know that there was a definite void, a definite lack, a definite emptiness, a definite hunger and thirst that was filled by that salvation that God freely gave us in Christ. We can think back at that time. We can realize how much we have been filled by that righteousness of Jesus Christ. It truly was a time in our lives we hungered and thirsted after that righteousness, didn't we? But there are so many today who feel that now that has happened one time, they have somehow attained. They don't need it anymore in their lives. They feel that Christ did this work for them, and now they really don't need Christ anymore. They don't see any continuing need for that righteousness of Christ in their lives. But instead, now they want to turn to their own good works and make the claim that that's what is making me righteous in my life before God. So that when they hear the minister stand in the pulpit and remind them once again of the sin and of their need for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, they become rather frustrated with that. And they say, I don't need to hear that anymore. Or need to. I am righteous in the blood of Jesus Christ. I have attained unto salvation in Him. And I do not need to hear about my sin and my need for the cross anymore. If you're going to say anything from the pulpit, please give me incentive so that I can go out and I can perform my own deeds of righteousness. And usually those deeds of righteousness are, I can go out and be equipped to bring others to Christ now. And I forget about my own need. I don't have a need anymore. Jesus tells us in this beatitude in no uncertain terms, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after Jesus Christ. He isn't speaking there of the past who did at one time hunger and thirst after Christ, but now they've been filled. He's talking about an ongoing need in the life of every child of God. Blessed are they that do now hunger and thirst after Christ. Present tense. And that means that daily it must be our desire to be filled with righteousness that is found only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we do not lose our focus on the cross and our need for the cross, our daily need for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and the righteousness that is found there. As we said this morning, it's true. The righteousness of Christ has been earned for you and me and imputed by God to you and to me objectively already in the cross of our Savior. It happened for us, no doubt about it. It was applied in our lives by the Spirit at that moment that we were saved. That righteousness of Christ became ours at that point. No doubt. No doubt. Nevertheless, we must receive assurance every day of that gift. Just as every day our sins rise up against us, prevailing against us, so that we struggle against them every day, so every day we seek out consciously that righteousness once again that is found in the cross of Jesus Christ, and therefore forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We must realize anew every day that our sins are forgiven us. They are. But they are forgiven us only once again for the sake of Christ's suffering and death. So we look to the cross every day, to fill us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And every day as we long for this righteousness, we're happy. That's what makes us happy. Ah, yes, happiness. We do want it. And we find it. We find it so long as we seek after the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is this happiness that this passage is talking about, this beatitude is talking about? Kind of hard to define happiness, isn't it? Maybe because it is so elusive in the present world in which we live. But when we speak of happiness, we're speaking of true spiritual happiness. A joy and a gladness. And yes, a joy and a gladness that can bring a smile to our face. No doubt about that. A joy and a happiness that we find within. Within. That God works in us. A happiness that gives us contentment in this life and satisfaction. A happiness that is a peace to the heart that becomes a soothing balm. A joy that rests in God and that rests in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. A calm endurance that does not fret even under the pressures that we can have in this present life. That's the pleasing result of seeking after righteousness. When's the last time you had that happiness? This happiness is of such a nature that we have it now. In this life. And that we have it at all times. In this life. That doesn't mean that we do not experience hard times in this life. And times when we are sad doesn't mean that we don't have struggles in this present life. But that never ought to take away the inner joy of our heart that comes with the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. It's ours. In fact, such happiness, such blessedness of which Jesus speaks here in our text is exactly that which strengthens us in the hardest times of life, that we can confront really anything in this life, because that joy can really never be taken away. Even when we got tears on our face, still joy. This joy is ours because when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, Jesus says to us, doesn't He? You will be filled. You hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. You shall be filled of an assurity. In other words, our hunger and our thirst is fully satisfied by Jesus Christ and the work that He has done on the cross. When we come to Jesus Christ, He in no wise casts us out of His sight. When we come with sorrowing hearts seeking for His righteousness, He fills us to the brim with that righteousness. It's ours. God irresistibly draws you and me to our Savior. Then we are justified. We are sanctified. We are made new. And we're filled with the blessings of salvation that are found in the cross of Jesus Christ. And our guilt is removed. And the power of sin over us is destroyed. If only we could be rid of the sin. Because it's that sin that keeps us coming back again to the cross of Jesus Christ to be filled again. Always constantly coming back. You're happy, Jesus says, when you hunger and thirst after Jesus Christ and His righteousness, because you also shall be filled. That is, you will be filled entirely with the joy and the happiness that belongs to you as God's children. Because one day, when Jesus Christ brings our salvation to its complete and its perfect end at the end of time, then that righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is ours now already and will be ours unto all eternity, but that righteousness of Christ will take away sin altogether, and there will be no more sin to bother us in our lives. You talk about being filled. When we reach heavenly glory, we will be filled with the joy and the happiness that is found in that complete salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of time. Perfect joy. Perfect happiness. No more sin. Above all people, we are God blessed forever. Blessed are we who hunger and thirst after Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Amen. Father in heaven, Thou art a good God to us. For even when we are least deserving, Thou hast given unto us a salvation in Jesus Christ, and Thou art near to us. And we are thankful unto Thee for the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has become ours at the cross, and which Thou dost apply to our hearts by Thy Spirit, when Thou dost save us and constantly in our lives, so that we might have the reassurance too each day of our lives that we are righteous in the blood of Christ. As we examine ourselves, Father, we pray that Thou wilt teach us not only to know our sin, how necessary that is too, but to know of that righteousness that is found in the cross of Christ alone, so that we might be prepared too to come to the table of the Lord. Thou continue to guide us, therefore, in this week to come. Guide Thy church. Bless us together with Thy saints. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.